This week, someone set something on my office desk, a couple of pages. I don't know who gave it to me, but I started reading through it, and it was a long list, like I said, 2 pages long, of a lot of different people groups and times where the church in America is being persecuted. As I read through this, I was very disturbed, and oftentimes people will put something on my desk or give me a CD, and I'm thinking, man, I jumped all over something that wasn't true. So I went to the computer, and I started Googling a lot of these things that were happening, and it turned out to all be true. I'm very sad. And here is a country, the United States, that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles. And I know that you're going to get a lot of pushback, especially if you're a younger person in your college climate and whatnot. You're going to hear that's not true, but that's revisionist history. All you have to do is just read some of the founding fathers' writings and look at what happened during the Civil War when the country was divided and was trying to be reunited in a reconstruction and the Christian principles. And just read what's etched in marble in Washington, D.C. And you'll see that these were the principles that we were founded on. And now we have a country that is progressively becoming more and more hostile to the very principles that made our country great and made it a benefactor to the world. Now, it's not a perfect country by any means, but we're turning in a very vile way. And as I looked through this, I got, like I said, saddened and a little bit angry. But then I started thinking, you know, about all of the persecution that's going on globally, and what we have to endure here in this country is extremely minor comparatively, but we are definitely going in the wrong direction when we think about the people suffering. And then I remembered, this has been going on for 2,000 years since Jesus stood in Caesarea Philippi and said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. And then I thought, wait a minute, this goes back to the garden and the rebellion against God and the hostility toward him from the very start. The reason why the world is in the mess that it's in is because it rejects the only one that can make things right. Some reject Jesus and some receive him, and some just don't know anything about him. With all that being said, for some reason, God sent his son into this hostile world. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about why. Why on earth would God even bother? I'm going to talk to you about 4 reasons why, and I hope that they will encourage you. Both services so far have said that they were so strengthened by the message. I pray that God will certainly work a miracle from my lips to your ears and do the same work in you. Would you pray with me, and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, what precious time this is. Time before your throne of grace with your church. And Father, I pray that you would make this time a wonderful time for each person who is here. Lord, I pray that it would be a time when they draw closer to the person sitting next to them and to the people across the aisle, but more importantly, closer to you. Lord, I pray that wherever our need is, that you'll meet us today and you'll speak to us through this message in a way that only you can. So I ask that you would use me today, Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed for your glory. And Father, I pray that you would protect everyone in this room from having any of their flesh creep into this time. Just allow them to absorb what you would have them to hear. And Father, would you work a miracle like I have asked from my lips to the hearer's ears? So maybe even things I haven't said would be triggered and they can relate to it. And Father, they can hear from you somehow. And may your kingdom be advanced for having met here today. Now, Father, be glorified in this time. May the name of Jesus be exalted, we ask in his name. Amen. You don't have to turn there. But in John chapter 1, John writes about the Messiah who was coming. And he said that he came as the light, and this light was the life of men. The life was the light of men. And he said, and he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. Though the world was made by him, the world didn't recognize him, and they didn't receive him. They rejected him. But to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. In a couple chapters later, Jesus is speaking, and he talks, you know, the John 3:16 passage, but he goes in to say, you know, that he came to bring light into the world. But men love the darkness more than the light. And he talked about those who wouldn't believe and would stand condemned. The Gospels are filled with parables and other illustrations of how God is rejected. Jesus tells a story of a landowner who plants a vineyard. Beautiful vineyard. He builds a wall around the vineyard. He puts a watchtower in the wall. It's all protected. It's probably the best vineyard ever. And then he rents it out so people can make money off of his vineyard. So he rents it out, but they have to pay rent. And so the landowner goes on a trip, and he sends his servants to go get the rent, some of the fruit. That's what it was. And so he sends out three, and they beat the one, and they stoned the other, and they killed the other. So the landowner sends more than the first. He sends more servants out there to get the rent. And they do the same thing to this group as they did to the first three. And then the landowner says, well, listen, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect my son. And they said, here comes the son. We'll kill him and get his inheritance. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who are getting ready to kill him. And he's talking about all the prophets who had come before, and they treated them so horribly and martyred the prophets. Over and over again, the good news of Jesus is rejected. And I had to stand by and say, God, why did you bother? Why did you send your son into a world that's going to reject you, that would receive him not, as it were? Why bother? Why is it that so many individuals give their lives to share the gospel message with other people, knowing that it may cost them their lives? Many, many years ago with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, when they would send somebody onto the mission field, especially if it was a dangerous mission field, they would have a living funeral for them, recognizing that they would probably die on that field. And they would have a service for them before they left, and they would say their final goodbyes. They would sell all their possessions here, knowing they wouldn't be coming back. Over and over again, we see this has happened throughout time, where people have been martyred simply for the faith. Why on earth would people go if they knew that they were going to die? Why on earth would Peter, when Jesus says to him, by the way, Peter, there are going to be people who are going to take you around, and they're going to lead you places you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch out your arms, indicating what kind of death Peter was going to have to suffer for Jesus, meaning crucifixion. Peter had just seen a crucifixion. He knows how horrific it is. Why on earth would Peter go out there to the world to tell people about Jesus if he's just going to die for it? And look at all the disciples. They're told, and you will be my witnesses, but the word is martyr. You're going to die sharing me with others. Why bother? Why would God send his son if he was going to be rejected by so many? I want to give you four reasons why. Are you ready, church? And I hope they change you somehow and your whole perspective on certain things that you're going through in your life. The first reason, perhaps the foremost reason, is because God loves us with a love that is beyond our comprehension. You cannot understand it. That's why we say, why? Why would you do this? Because we don't understand how deep that love is. Have you ever asked yourself, God, why on earth? Why on earth do you love me? Am I the only one? Why on earth would you love someone like me, so wretched of a man? Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing your Bibles with you. If you brought them with you, we want to invite you to always do this so you can mark them up. Would you turn to 1 Timothy? I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. How many people have said, I just wish I could be like the Apostle Paul? I wish I could have his faith. Here he was beaten so many times and stoned and left for dead and shipwrecked and on the move, and yet he kept his faith to the very end. He finished the race. I wish I could just be like the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 15 and 16, did I say chapter 1, verse 15 and 16? Sorry. Chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul writes these words to his young son in the faith. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Here he calls himself the worst of sinners. There was a reason, perhaps, what he referred himself to that. I don't think it was some kind of a cocky, fake humility thing. Oh, I'm the worst. No, I think he was thinking, wait a minute, I took the church of God. And he says this when he's talking to other Pharisees about his credentials. He said, I persecuted the followers of the way to their death. I killed people who were lovers of Jesus, and that had to weigh on him a lot. And he separated households. The kids were screaming, please don't take our parents. And I ripped them apart. I was so zealous. I went to town after town looking for letters to have them incarcerated. So Paul has that weighing. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. In Romans, he says, I'm a wretched man. Who can save me? What a wretched man that I am. This is probably where the songwriter John Newton gets the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Why on earth would God do this? I'm here to tell you that God's love is so much greater than anything you can possibly wrap your head around. Would you take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3? So great is God's love for you that you need the power of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ all empowered together to kind of get a grasp of how deep that love is. That's what it says here in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at it. Are you with me still, church? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul's writing to a church known for its love. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Listen, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love, that's the word gnosis, that intimacy, to have an intimate understanding and knowledge of this love that surpasses gnosis. To know what you can't know, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of all the fullness of God. What a paragraph. Amazing. I pray that God will, that Christ will dwell within you and that you'll have power from the Spirit along with the rest of the saints so that you can get at least a little glimmer of what it is. This depth and height and length and breadth of the love that God has for you, that you might know something that you can't know. That's why sometimes we just push it to the side perhaps and say it can't possibly happen. We are so incredibly loved by Almighty God that he would send his son to a world that would reject him and die for those who would receive him. Die for all. Because he loves us so. Did you grasp that, church? Say amen. Amen. Wrap your head. Don't ever let the enemy tell you you are not loved by God. It's just, I understand that you can't understand how deep it is. And even together with all the saints, we can just get a glimmer. The second reason why he sent his son was this, and it comes off of the first. Because he wants to reconcile us to himself. That means to get us back. Some of you have kids who are estranged from you. I know a woman, she came to visit me this past week, an older lady, and she's been a part of our fellowship for almost 30 years. She's moved away. And she came to visit me, and I said, have you heard from your daughter? She was here almost the very first day I came here. Just shortly after that, she started coming to the church. And shortly after that, her daughter was doing something in the house, and her mother had to correct her for doing it. Her daughter was adult, living with her. Well, that daughter said, well, stick it in your ear, Mom, in essence, and said, I'm leaving. She left her mom, and for the last 30 years has not said a word to her mother. No matter how many times she has reached out with birthday cards and Christmas cards and money and the like and phone calls, when she called this last time, she said, I called my daughter, and she picked up the phone. I'm so excited. When she heard my voice, she hung up. Some of you are estranged from your family because of your faith or because of some other relational issue. And we are estranged from God. And he sent his son Jesus so that we could be reconciled back into that relationship that he created us to be in. Are you with me, church? You may not understand this, but let's be clear. There was a time when you were without God and without hope in this world. There was a time when you were an enemy of God. You say, that's not true. I was born and raised in a good Catholic church. I was born and raised in a good Protestant church. I went to church from the very first second I was out of the womb. I was in church. I was delivered in the first pew. There you go. Saying, you know what? I was always in church. I've always loved God. What are you talking about? I'm here to tell you, I don't care what your upbringing was. According to the scriptures, before you were saved, you were an enemy of God. Doesn't mean that you were hating him, but you were his enemy. And God sent his son into the world that we could be reconciled to him. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, just a page before. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Speaking to the Gentile Ephesians, because they had been criticized a little bit by those who call themselves the circumcision, the Jewish believers, because they were uncircumcised Gentiles and the like. Paul brings it full circle. He says, remember at that time, before they knew Jesus, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were at that time without hope and without God in the world. Without hope and without... There was a time when, yeah, you may have been religious, but you were without hope and without God in the world. And then if you'll go over to Romans chapter 5 for a moment. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul writes to the church, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, since we have now been justified by his blood, that means we are seen as no longer guilty, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through whom our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The reason God came to God, the reason God sent Jesus to this earth so that we could be reconciled, so we could be part of that family again. Had a conversation with a woman that comes to church from time and again, and a friend of hers had died. And she believed that everybody goes to heaven. And so I called her up, and I just shared with her my condolences over a friend passing and saying, yeah, I know that some people believe that everybody goes to heaven, but we know that the scriptures say something very different. And she was extremely gracious to me on the phone, and she was, yes, I hear you. I said, you know what? The Bible says that we're not all children of God. Do you believe that, church? We're not all children of God. Now, we on this room may all be. I pray that's the case. But not everyone is a child of God. Everyone is loved by God. For God so loved the world, even the ones who would reject him, even those who would stand condemned because they don't believe in God's one and only Son. He still loves the world. I think he loves the one he puts in hell because that's who God is. He loves his creation, but that doesn't mean he's not do away with his justice and his truth. God loves. So I said to this woman, we know that not everyone is a child of God because the Bible says that some would not receive him. He would come into his own, but his own would receive him not. But to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not to everybody in the world, but just to those who would believe in his name. And she said, thank you, Pastor, so much for calling. She spoke to a friend of mine who then got back to me and said, she says, I don't believe a word he said. I don't believe a word he said. And I don't blame her. She was raised all her life in a church that said everybody goes to heaven. So it's hard to come to a new church and have the pastor say something different than what you've heard all your life. But the reality is there was a time when we were not reconciled to God, when we didn't have any relationship with, we were his enemies. And let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 2, we have an episode there. We have a scene that's awesome. I want to tell you something. Before the spiritual light goes on in your head, in your heart perhaps, before it goes on, you are an enemy of God. And you may be an enemy of God here in this room. You may raise your hands. You may have sung with all your heart because you love the singing. You love the people. You love the melody. And you love the being here in this atmosphere. And there's lots of friends and lots of family. But let me tell you something. If you have never surrendered your life to Christ, you're still an enemy of God. It's not until that light goes on in your heart that you go from being an enemy to being a part of the family of God. Are you with me? At Pentecost, Peter is speaking to an enormous crowd. I'm guessing at least 6,000 people. 3,000 came to faith. If half of them came to faith, that's large. If one-tenth come to faith, there's what? 30,000 people that he's speaking to, and all the disciples, and they're speaking in other languages as the Spirit has enabled them to do that, the gospel message. And Peter starts to tell them, listen, you guys killed the author of life. You, with wicked men, nailed him to a cross, but God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says, then they were struck to the heart, or pierced to the heart. And instead of grabbing Peter and the disciples and killing them too, they said, what should we do? And 3,000 people, the light went on, and all of a sudden they went from being an enemy of God to being a part of the family of God. God sent his son so that we might be reconciled to him. And having been reconciled, how much will we be saved from his wrath? Let's go on to the third one very quickly. You guys are very long-winded. Here we go. Number three, God sent his son Jesus so that we could be completely forgiven of all of our sins and stand holy before him on that day. God sent his son so that we could be completely forgiven. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4? Just a few more minutes, people, but this is good stuff. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 7, some of this you've heard from last week. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us in this way, we ought to love one another. So no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. What on earth does that mean? It means he was the payment, complete and full. All of your sins are covered by his payment. Can I tell you something? Jesus forgave no one on that cross. See, that sounds like heresy. No, it's just a simple observation of the text. Jesus didn't forgive anybody on the cross. Jesus says to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we know that that was honored 50 days later when they repented. He forgave the same people that nailed him with wicked men on the cross. But Jesus didn't forgive anybody on the cross. He said, Father, if you're still struggling with that, just add two different names. You know, Mike, forgive Betty, for she doesn't know what she's doing. I'm asking Mike to forgive Betty because Betty doesn't know what she's doing. I haven't forgiven anybody. I'm asking because Jesus is asking the Father to forgive them because the sin was really against the Father for rejecting his gift. They rejected the Son, but the giver is the one who was sinned against. So he says, Father, forgive them. Jesus didn't forgive anybody, but he was the atoning sacrifice so that the sin could be paid for, and it was completely paid for. Tetelestai. It is finished. It's done. Completed. Paid in full. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures is Romans 1, verse 4. It says this, and he, speaking of Jesus' divine nature, you know, Jesus had two natures, a divine nature and a human nature, the hypostatic union, that wonderful time, the only time it's ever happened, fully human as to his human nature, a child of David as to his divine nature, it goes on to say, who was through the Spirit of holiness declared with power to be the Son of God, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Say, I'm confused. Why is that a big deal? Who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, because Jesus was raised from the dead, a glorified body, glorified individual, never to die again, he was proved by the Spirit of holiness with power to be the Son of God, which means he's the perfect sacrifice, which means that the sacrifice is completely acceptable to God and all of my sins are washed away. God sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Are you with me, church? A lot of theology in there, a lot of meat, but God sent him for that purpose. because of this understanding, and you've got to lock it into your brain that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice, that's why he was sent. This is why Paul, the Apostle Paul, could say, even though he's the worst of sinners, he could say, well, I'm a wretched man, but there is now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus, who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's the same reason he could say to the Corinthian church in the very first sentence, he could say to them, this church, it was so messed up, and they were getting into so much trouble, but they were still believers. He could say to them, you saints in Corinth called to be holy, because of that understanding that Jesus was sent so that he could be our atoning sacrifice. Let me tell you something. Oftentimes it's saying, Pastor, you know, you're such a hypocrite. I know, but I'm forgiven. You're such a hypocrite. I see how you walk. I see how you live. Let me tell you something, and I want you to lock this expression into your brain. If I go down the right road like a drunken stumble bum, does it make the road any less right? I'm telling you about the road. Jesus is the way. Yeah, you can follow me, and you're going to see someone going down that road in a crazy way sometimes, but follow the road. Don't follow me. Are you with me, church? Jesus came as an atoning sacrifice. This is why Paul could stand before the Ephesian elders the last time before he was about to leave them and never see them again. He could stand before them and tell them, listen, I'm telling you this day, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, because he had received that pardon. He had received that atoning sacrifice. One of the reasons why Jesus was sent. And lastly, here we go. Lastly, the reason that Jesus was sent was to destroy the works of the destroyer. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 3. Just a page before. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The second part of that verse. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The word there in Greek is actually plural, the works of the devil. The reason Jesus came, to push back the darkness. That's why he built his church. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and now he works through the church to do the same thing. You know, as you see that list of things that were put on my desk by somebody, I tell you, the more I looked at that list, I couldn't shut my brain off. I became so angry and so discouraged. Look at all the stuff that's happening to Christians in America. I couldn't shut my brain off. Let me tell you something. When you look at that, you need to understand something. That a lot of what that moves you toward is despair, and that's exactly the direction the enemy wants to take you. He wants you to believe the lie that he is greater, he is more powerful, he's louder, he's undefeatable. That's a word. He cannot be defeated. He wants you to believe that lie, but Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and then he set the church in motion. Can I tell you that greater things than Jesus did in destroying the works of the devil, you and I can do? If you believe that, say yes. If you don't believe it, I just need to walk you very quickly. I know the time is going very quickly through John chapter 14. How many of you believe Jesus is in the upper room? It's the Passover. He's about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane and then be crucified. He's in that upper room, and he's talking with them about a lot of stuff. John 14, 15, 16, 17. You got to read that. It's all wonderful. Jesus speaking to them about going away. Now, I want to ask you, he's talking to the disciples in that room, is this applicable to you? I want you to say amen if you believe it is. Hang on. Do you believe that Jesus said that we don't need to be afraid, just believe in him, believe in God? Do you believe that's applicable to you? Okay. When he says, listen, I'm going away, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, that he wasn't just talking to the 12 in the room, he's talking to you. Do you believe it? Say amen. All right, we sing that song, right? I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. We don't sing it, but some people do. But we believe it, that God's preparing a place for us. You believe that he's coming back to receive us unto himself so that where he is, we may be also. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life? Ho hadas, hey aletheia, hey zoe. Do you believe that he is the definite article, the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through him? Do you believe that? Say amen. All right, it's not just for the 12. Do you believe when he says just a couple of verses later, greater things than I have done, you also will do? Oh, a little softer. I can't do the things Jesus did. I can't raise the dead. Really? Other human beings have done it? We see it all through the scriptures. I can't walk on water. Only Jesus can. Oh, wait a minute. Peter did. That's right. I wouldn't test that one a lot. But the bottom line is, Greater things. Well, what greater things? What greater things? Jesus made 12, maybe 70, maybe 100 disciples. He said, I want you to make disciples of the whole world. I want you to do greater things. I want you to push back the darkness. Jesus takes them to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi. People have all kinds of ideas about what's happening in that confession of Peter. But let me tell you something. This is important that you see Caesarea Philippi. He takes them to Caesarea Philippi, the most wicked known city next to Dan, the other wicked city, sister cities, right at the same place. He takes them to Caesarea Philippi, known for only one thing, having the rock temple of Pan and the nymphs, the fertility god, and Baal, who was the other fertility god of the other culture. And this is where Baal had his throne, and he would go down into Hades, and this is where the gates of Hades, the most wicked place. He says, listen to me, on this rock right here, I'm building my church in the most wicked place I could bring you to. I'm building my church. I'm not taking you to the plain of Philistia where you can have the cool breezes off the Mediterranean Sea coming across your face. I'm not waiting any time so that you can build up your theology. I'm telling you right here, right now, in the most wicked place on the planet, I am building my church. And the gates of Hades will not have strength against the church. Greater things than he had done, we're going to do. We're going to push that darkness all the way back. The problem is that Satan has a grip on us. And he gives us a list of all the things that he's doing against us. And before you know, we're discouraged and we say, you know what? This isn't worth it. Why bother? We're overwhelmed. We're the only student in our school that knows Jesus. And we get mocked at it. Whenever we pray over our meals, and they say, what are you, crazy? Aren't you embarrassed to do that? I hope you come back with, man, I'd be embarrassed not to be grateful to God for what I have. And you go to the office, and you're the only Christian in the office, and all the women there are swearing like sailors. And you know women can swear like nobody's business, right, men? Not a brave man in the lot. Anyway, we know this to be true. We know this to be true. It used to be you say, hey, guys, clean up your language. There's a lady present. Doesn't happen anymore. You're the only one in the office. You get mocked and ridiculed. God doesn't exist. If God exists, then why all this stuff? And you feel alone. You start to believe the lies. Listen, Jesus said to Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 37, you are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And we, as his agents, the church, pushing back the darkness, have to be communicators of God's love, of his reconciliation, of his forgiveness, and of truth. And we have to stand up for the truth. One of the biggest lies, and I'm closing, I'm moving fast because I'm closing. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is this, that he is too tough, too many, too loud, too overwhelming. You're never going to win. When the truth is, that the church is so much stronger than the enemy. He's the one that has the gates. He's the one that runs in fear. He's the one that flees when we submit to God and resist the devil. He's the one that has the gates to protect him from an onslaughting church. Gates, as I've said 1,000 times, gates protect the person behind it. Satan needs protection from us because he's afraid of us. The truth is, but he tries to roar so loud and make you think that you're never going to win. Just shut your mouth and hide somewhere. The truth is that we are deeply loved by God with an everlasting love. The truth is that once we were alienated from God, but now we're reconciled to him. The truth is that we were once God's enemies and now we are his children. The truth is that we who once were dead in our trespasses and sins are now made alive in Christ because of his sacrifice. Amen? Not done yet. One more paragraph. I pray that in this Christmas season, that you always remember the reasons, God, there's so many more reasons why Jesus was sent to this world, but you'll remember at least these four. Every time you see a Santa on a rooftop, right? Or every time you see a twinkling light or a Christmas tree, I know some of you are getting all bent out of shape. Oh, Pastor, that's so pagan. Oh, I hate that stuff. My mom used to call them Satan Claus. And I know some of you get so uptight. Relax. Relax a little bit. And I know he wasn't born on December 25th. I don't care if he was born on April 7th or July 23rd. I don't care. Every Santa on a rooftop and every Christmas tree and every piece of garland and yeah, there may be some tie in paganism years, centuries ago, but every single thing, every nativity that's lit up on your neighbor's lawn, it all points to one event, that God sent his son for us. Amen? to relax a little bit. There's a lot of other stuff on the horizon. It's a lot worse than somebody having a Santa on their roof. And we're stronger than anything that Satan can throw at us. Amen? Would you pray? Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you loved us beyond what our minds can comprehend. And Father, we thank you that even with the power of the Spirit of God and the whole body of Christ working together on this, we can only get a glimpse of how wide and deep and long and high is your love for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for sending Jesus into a world where so many would reject him because there would be people who would receive him. Thank you for this audience today, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone in this place who doesn't know Jesus intimately, that that spiritual light would go off. If you will, go on. Lord, they would come to know you. They'd be reconciled to you. They would become a part of your family. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for the little extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand, and even if you don't like holding people's hands, would you take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction? In the message just now, I shared with you a couple of verses. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I want to share with you the verse that comes right after that. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. If I don't see you tomorrow night, have a Merry Christmas.